Well, I'm just honored and blessed to be here. I've got a lot of heroes in this room, and so many great, great men of God. Brother Pete Spackman, I just admire you.
Amen.
Generals of the faith, I just admire. Brother Daryl Turner preached this gospel all around the world, and just great, great people of God that is all in this room here tonight. You know, met this great brother from New York, and the testimony of Christ in his life, and just so many of you. I could go on and on and on. People from Arkansas, and you know, just generals in the faith. Amen. You just bless me, and I've got to know some of you more over the last few years, and I'm just thankful for you. You inspire my life. Amen. You inspire my life, and I just say thank you for the inspiration that you are on me and us and our church. Amen. Love y'all too. Joshua chapter 5. We'll take our text from here tonight, and I'm going to be honest with you. For 3 weeks, I just knew that I had the word of the Lord for tonight for myself to minister here. And I woke up this morning and I was all discombobulated. You know what that means? That means I was messed up. I was turned inside out. And I'm like, the Lord said, you're not going to preach that. And I said, well, God, what am I going to preach? And he just began to take me to a new place. And I'm thankful for that because I'm thankful for new places. And if you think about this whole conference, Pastor Lee, it started different. And I heard the Holy Ghost say to me, just as the service has shifted, your seasons are about to shift. And we're not going to have any control over it. God did that. God knew what he was doing, and God had already had it prepared that David Owens wasn't going to be here Sunday. God knew ahead of time what he was doing. We just have to get in line with that and follow what he says. And so as I began to just be before the Lord this morning, the Lord began to deal with me on the grace of God. And he gave me this out of Joshua chapter 5. I'm going to start in verses 9. If you'll stand with us tonight for the reading of the word. And we'll read through verse 15. Ask God to help us. Amen. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased. Will you say after me, the manna ceased? On the morrow, after they had eaten of the old corn of the land, neither had the children of Israel manna any more. But they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Now say with me, they did eat of the fruit of Canaan that year. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. I titled this message tonight, by the grace of God only. A place of grace, there's no greater place, but there's no higher cost. Father, I just ask that you would just anoint me tonight, God. Lord, I thank you for your spirit that moves us, that shakes us, that sifts us, God. Even in the middle of that, God, it don't feel good. But Lord, you are worthy and you are faithful to us. And Jesus, I thank you and I honor you tonight. Anoint these lips of clay to preach this word in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I wrote a few things down as I open up tonight, and I just feel that I need to share these things. I'm sick of hearing the word cheap grace. There is no such thing in my eyes, because the grace that found me under the truck, been up 14 days, not a stitch of clothes on, and laying in my own mess from head to toe because I was a meth addict and had lost everything in my life. The grace that found me there was not cheap. I'm tired of hearing about cheap grace because the grace that found me then wasn't cheap. The grace that has given me all that he has in 17 years can't be a cheap grace. He's paid for it all. I'm tired of hearing about a grace that people call cheap that forgave my sins, but not only forgave my sins, but that have redeemed my sins and bought me back, and my life is no longer my own, for I've been bought with the blood of the Lamb. I'm tired of hearing about the word cheap grace, because the blood is not cheap. Amen. When you've been redeemed, your life is no longer your own. I'm tired of hearing the word cheap grace, because we throw it around very loosely, but if that's your type of grace, then there is no grace at all. For there is no cheap grace. Amen. If you want to know and think that there's a cheap grace that would save someone from an addiction, that could deliver and heal and forgive after 3 abortions, after you've been in adultery, after you've been abused and abducted and abandoned, if you want to call that grace cheap, then I'll meet with you in this altar after the service and we can talk about the blood that flows from Calvary's heel. I come to tell you tonight, that grace isn't cheap, my friend. Don't tell me about grace that's cheap. Because unless you've been at the foot of the cross and you've never looked up and seen blood that ran down, that grace isn't cheap. I'm tired of hearing about a grace that people call greasy. Because if that's what your grace is, then it's no grace at all. But the only grease that I found in grace smells like oil from an... The only grease that I found with grace smells like oil that has been pressed fresh from an olive. And I don't know about you, but if you've been pressed, then what's in you is going to come out of you. But I tell you, when grace is in you, then when you're pressed, then grace is going to come out of you. And I'm thankful for the grace of God that bought us, that the blood covered us. And when we're pressed by the ways of the world, that if you want to discuss greasy grace, then you call that the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Because when the world presses, the grace of God and the oil is going to flow out of that. Hallelujah. The only grease I found in grace was oil that come out of an olive. Now listen, John 12 verse 3 speaks of Mary, and she held on to an oil, an anointment of spikenard, and the scripture said it was very costly. It was very costly. The Lord began to deal with me all day today. He said, this service tonight is going to cost you, Jared. He said, because tonight lives are going to be changed and shifted to new dimensions for my glory. But in the back of that, you know, there's always a Judas that is judging the ointment that cost somebody more than it did him. And so Judas said, I see the costly ointment that you have and that you're pouring out on the feet of Jesus. And he didn't understand it and he didn't comprehend it. Because Judas wasn't there when her brother was dead. And Jesus showed up to the tomb and said, I told you I am the resurrection and I am the life. You see, why was she there anointing the feet of Jesus? Because that which was dead was now alive. And she was in the presence of the evidence that Jesus was who that he said that he was. And so Judas said, why would you waste that costly oil on his feet? He said, why don't you sell it for 300 denarii. You see, there's always somebody wanting to criticize somebody else's anointing. There's always a Judas that's in the back. And I could just feel all day, I could feel that Judas trying to trip me up. And I said, let me tell you something, devil. Let me tell you something, devil. So I stand before you tonight and I told God, if you'll let me get there before them people, Lord, just let the ointment, let the fragrance fill the house. I'm telling you, I felt the presence of the devil all day today. But I knew my God was there. I said, God, if I can just get there, I'll say what you want me to say. I'll say what you want me to say. Let me tell you, that grace is not greasy. It's very costly. But I promise you, whenever that box gets broken, there's going to be a fragrance that fills the house. There's going to be a fragrance that fills your house. There's going to be a fragrance that fills the White House. There's going to be a fragrance that fills the schoolhouse. But whose box must be broken first? Mine and yours, because judgment starts at the house of the Lord. Are you willing? Are you willing tonight to let your box be broken, to let what's on the inside of you get out? We must. We must. And so my only desire tonight is to pour out of you what I believe the Holy Ghost put in me today. Amen. A place of grace. There is no greater place, but there is no higher price to pay. Amen. Hallelujah. The first thing that I believe that the Lord began to deal with me on in this place of grace is that some of us are going to reap where we did not sow. Some of us are about to reap where we did not sow. Amen. Some of you pastors that are here, some of you is about to reap where you did not sow. There's other people that have went before you. Amen. There's other people that have labored. But guess what? I believe the grace of God and the place of grace that some of us are about to walk right on new ground, and the provision is already going to be there. But here's the problem. There's many of us that are trying to maintain the manna. Many of us in our churches are trying to maintain the manna. We're wanting to keep the old alive, and the Holy Ghost is trying to do something new in our lives. Or we read in the book of Joshua here, it said that the manna ceased and they ate of the fruit of the land that year. Amen. But there's many of us that are still trying to maintain the old in our life. Many of us are still waking up in the morning and we're trying to go out and get the manna and we're trying to bring it back to the house and we're trying to eat of it. As a matter of fact, I brought a little manna with me tonight. Amen. Y'all like manna? It stinks. Try it. Yes, I'm serious. How's it taste? Come on, Pastor. No peanut butter. It's dry. Isn't that what dead religion does? Try that. Come on. Come on. Come on, Andrew. How's it taste? You want to pass some around? Come on, New Yorkers like manna, don't they? Do Bostons like manna? Try some of that, Jack. What's it smell like?
You smell.
It stinks. It was in my car. I let it sit in the sun today. How'd it taste?
Terrible,
didn't it? Terrible. The manna ceased. But there was fruit in the land. You didn't like it either? Isn't that what dead religion tastes like? It stinks. Nobody wants to be around it. You spew it out of your mouth. Lukewarm Christianity. Are you sick and tired of playing games with God? Are you tired of trying to maintain manna in our churches? Are we trying to maintain manna in the church in America? We wonder why people aren't running to our churches, because it's dead. We're trying to maintain manna and everybody else in the church, we're drinking water to choke that thing down, aren't you? I'm telling you, Jack's still eating it. My God, Jack. My God, you ate the whole thing? Poor Jack. Y'all pray for him. Oh, he hit it. You got water? You need some water, brother? That's free water, and it's like the Holy Ghost, brother. Amen. You know, the only answer for that dead religion is fresh water. Amen. The only answer for that dead religion is fresh water, a fresh baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Didn't none of you want this? You said, my God, let me get rid of it. You didn't want that dead religion. It stunk. It was nasty. He's got a peppermint in his mouth now. The church, listen to me. We got to quit maintaining manna in our lives and in our churches and realize that there's fruit in the land. But somebody's got to be ready to harvest the fruit. Are you hearing me tonight? I said we got to quit maintaining the dead things in our life and realize that there's a land full of fruit that God said, wake up. It's harvest time. It's harvest time. Hallelujah. Joshua 5 said they passed over and they went. And it said that the manna ceased, quit maintaining the manna. There's fruit everywhere. I'll bless you. You like apples? I know you do. You know what? Jesus loves us so much that you don't even have to peel it, brother. He just gives it to you ready to eat. No, my hands were clean. You know what grace does, Sister Tammy? Grace will just peel it for you. I said the place of grace will just peel it for you. You don't even have to do anything. Jesus just said, all I need you to do is wake up. All I need you to do is realize that the reproach of Egypt has been rolled off of you. And all I need you to do is get up and pass over and cross over to the other side. All I need you to do is quit trying to maintain the manna. Get rid of the dead things and the old things that kept you dried up, bound up, worked up. I'm telling you, church, it's time that we realize and wake up that there's fruit in the land. And I'm telling you, it was already there. Let me tell you something, church. Joshua walked right in and began to reap what he didn't sow. Joshua didn't plant a garden. Joshua didn't plant that fruit. The fruit was already ripe, ready to harvest. All Joshua and his men had to do was begin to eat that was already been planted. Church, there's a place in the grace of God that if we'll quit maintaining the dead and the old, I said there's fruit in the land. There's fruit right before us. All we got to do is realize and wake up. It's harvest time and begin to eat of the fruit of the land. I said, somebody's about to reap where they didn't sow. Hallelujah. I believe it. That's a whole lot better, isn't it? You want that one? Hallelujah. Anybody like strawberries? Jack, you want a strawberry? Wash that old down, brother. Sure you do. Amen.
Love you, my brother. Thank you.
Amen. Anybody else? There's free fruit. Guess what? You didn't have to plant it, did you? You didn't even have to wash it, did you? I took care of all that. You know what? Great man of God come up there a while ago. I was standing against the wall and he said, here's your fruit. He brought me that tangerine I just peeled for you. I didn't even have to go get it. I said, Lord, thank you for confirmation. Here, you want them strawberries? Hallelujah. I said, some of us, listen to me, church. I heard the Lord say, that there's some of you in ministry that you're about to reap in places you did not sow. Some of you's been seeking the face of the God. And you've been asking God, how is this going to be? I'm telling you how it's going to be. The grace of God is about to do it for you, in you, and around you. And you're not going to have to do anything to get there. John chapter 4 tells us, hallelujah. This isn't just for ministers. Amen. Amen. Any women at the well here tonight? Any women at the well here tonight? Any men at the well here tonight? Amen.
Amen.
If you've never been, it's time to be that. Come to the well. Jesus is there. Amen. Listen to me. Here's what John chapter 4 says. I love this. Verse 35. Say not ye that there are yet 4 months and then cometh a harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Verse 37, and herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. Verse 38, I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labor. Amen. I said, and you've entered right into their labor. Somebody else did all the hard work, but the grace of God will say, step right in there. Step. Hey, I said, the grace of God will step right in there. Said, well, because you quit maintaining the manna, you got rid of the old. God already had somebody to go before you and do what you couldn't do. God knew that you couldn't dig with a shovel. He said, I'll let somebody do it for you. But you be prepared to wake up and look up and realize the harvest is right before you. All you got to do is begin to pick the harvest and begin to put it where it needs to go. I believe somebody needs to hear me tonight and know that you're about to reap where you did not sow. Hallelujah. God's going to open doors. Why? Because that's what grace does. Grace does what we can't do. Grace does what we can't do. Amen. Listen, the woman at the well stepped out of her house, an adulteress, felt as a failure. She stepped away from the well, a free woman, and into a village full of hope, and they found Christ. Amen. I don't know how you stepped out of your house tonight. And I don't know what you stepped in the church doors with tonight, but I'm telling you, you came to the right place. I believe you came to the well of living water, and the same Christ that spoke to her, "Go, your sins have been forgiven you," is the same God that's here tonight. And what did Jesus say? You may have left your home that way, but you're leaving the well another way. Hallelujah. What did she do? She began to reap where she didn't sow. Oh, some of us sit back and say, well, who does she think she is to go in that village? Don't they know what she's done? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Anybody ever said that about you, Pastor? All the time. Man, his story's radical. My Jesus. Who she thinks she is? She just walked out of her home an adulteress. She'd been married 5 times. What a failure. What a mistake that woman must have been. So what does the religious crowd do? They begin to shame her. They begin to put her in bondage. Oh, we say that we want people to get free. But yet the moment Christ sets them free, we try to yoke them back up and say, just go back to living the way that you were. But we don't say that, go back into your sin, but we just don't let them move forward. You see, the church is afraid of true grace. So that's why we call it cheap and greasy. So we try to make excuses for God's grace because we don't understand it, because grace goes against everything that's within me, because you and I wouldn't do what grace does. Come on. I hope I didn't lose y'all right there. I said, because grace does to others what we wouldn't do in the flesh. We want to make people work it out a little bit. Well, let's just keep them on the man a little bit longer and see how faithful they're going to be. So keep feeding them the bread. Ain't nobody want that. Y'all just seen that. But grace steps in and says, I got fruit for them. Well, I've been in this thing 58 years and I hadn't ate the fruit. Well, shame on you. It's time you pick up your head and quit living in the mullet grubs and realize there's fruit all around you, but somebody's got to harvest it. Hallelujah. You know what I found out by Brother Buck? We got pecan trees at our church property. And when them pecans fall, what did I say something wrong? Pecan. Pecan. You say pecan, I say pecan. Y'all are weird in Louisiana. We got folks from California. Would y'all say pecan? Or pecan? Pecan. There you go. See? I didn't say it, Tony. I don't know about it. You got folks behind you. You better watch your back. That's right. They crazy too. So listen, if you don't harvest the pecan tree, how does the tree know if you don't pick the pecans up? Because God created it that way. And if you don't harvest the pecans that fall, guess what the tree will do? It'll stop producing fruit. Did you know if you don't harvest fruit and if you don't harvest a tree, then it'll quit producing for you? I wonder why the church has lost its fruit. Because when God's grace started bringing them to us, we started trying to fix. I know we had never done that around here, right? I'm probably just talking to me. When some woman from the well shows up that was living in sin and an adulteress and she'd been married 5 times, surely she's not fit to go into a village and tell them about the one she just met. Surely we better get somebody that's been ordained and been to seminary and everything else, right? Surely we might better fix it up, right? And let's set her on the sideline. Let's feed her a little manna, force feed it to her. See if she's going to be faithful with the manna. And the whole time there's fruit crying for her. And she said, but I want what they got. Yeah. but I want what they got, and I'm not getting it here. I'm tired of this man. It's dead. It's old. I'm tired of this life. Don't you know where I've been? I just want somebody to set me free. And I came to the well, and I found Jesus, and he told me to go and sin no more. But then I had religious people begin to get around me and box me in and say, not yet, but I want the fruit of the land. I want what they've got. I want to be free. I'm tired of being in shame and guilt and divorce and depressed. I'm tired of that life. Can I just go? Can I just go to that village and tell them about Jesus? Can I just tell them about the one that set me free? Do you know a woman in that day whenever they got divorced? Can I use you, Rachel? They would stand on before. Yeah, come on. Right here. So 5 times she was divorced, right? Is that what the word says? Do you know that every time they went through a divorce, that they would bring the woman up and the husband would say 3 times, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. Now go sit down. I'm done with you. Whew. And it would be in a crowd of people. Imagine how that woman must have felt. Imagine the pain in her heart. Now she gets married again. Come on. Again. Now this is fake, but I guarantee you this, you feel it. She messed up again. Why does she mess up? It's got to be all your fault, right? Because this is number 2. I divorce you. I divorce you. I divorce you. Go sit down. And then 3 more times, 15 times that woman was ridiculed and put down in front of the whole community. You talk about destroying somebody's life. And then she comes to a well. She finally gives up after hearing 15 times, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. 15 times. Don't you imagine she just wanted to run and hide? But there was something longing on the inside of her. I just want to be loved. And so if I got to be loved by living in sin with a man that don't even care about me, maybe he was just using her for one thing. She said, but I'm willing to live with him. But one day she snuck to the well. She snuck to the well. And I just wonder if the day she stuck to the well, she thought about Jacob, and she thought about the same well that Jacob came to and found the love of his life. That maybe I may come to this well and find the love of my life today. And that day Jesus was on the other side, because if she'd have ever seen him, she never would have came all the way. But I bet the heart of Jesus was pounding. He said he knew her heart was pounding that day. She said, I'm tired of living this way. I'm tired of the shame and the guilt. I'm tired of being beat down. 15 times I heard I divorce you. I bet she heard you're no good, you're worthless, you failure, you're nothing but a mistake. I bet she heard that over and over and over. And Jesus knew it. And that's why he said, I must needs go through Samaria. And that day he felt her come. He felt her pain. He felt her weakness. And Jesus stood up. And he said, you're the one that I came looking for. I left everything to come find you. I know everything you've been through. I know everything you've done. I know where you're living right now. And I'm not mad at you. I'm not condemning you, but I came to free you and forgive you, and the grace of God came. Hey! Hallelujah! Woo. You're her husband. Come here. You're going to be Jesus. Amen. Stand up. And in that moment, 15 times of hearing you failure, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, be Jesus and wrap her up. Woo! Hey! Everything was gone. Then there was something burning in her. I found my love. But there's a whole village that need to know the same lover. Oh, if I could just be let loose. Woo. if I could just be led. You mean to tell me one moment in the presence of the Holy God can change everything and turn me from a woman at the well to a woman with a well? That's what I come to tell you. She went from being a woman at the well to a woman with a well. And the well that was on the inside of her was filled with fresh water. And Jesus said to her, if you eat of my bread, you'll never be hungry. If you drink of this water, you'll never thirst. And she ran into the village and let the river flow. Hallelujah. She let it flow. She let it flow. So I don't know how you left your house today. Maybe you feel like a woman at the well. Maybe you feel like a failure. Maybe you feel like a mistake. Maybe you feel beat down, worthless, and wasteless. Maybe you men feel that way. I'm telling you, God's here. We can feel that way too, brother. We can feel useless. All day today I did. I said, God, let somebody else preach tonight. God, let somebody else do this. There's no way I can. I felt empty and broken. Eat up. Lonely. Ever been there, Pastor? All alone. But God was there. He's faithful. He knows. He knows us. And He's drawn to us in our weakness. He's drawn to us, but there's a price to pay to live in the place of grace. That's why I said it's not cheap. It's not cheap. It wasn't cheap on Him. But it's not going to be cheap on none of us either. Because if Christ is going to get what's in you out, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost. It's going to cost. Hallelujah. She reaped where she didn't sow. And she reaped where she didn't deserve to sow. She went and she began to reap the harvest, Brother Shedrick. People just begin to say, yes, yes, yes. And then guess what? They quit saying yes to her and they saw Him. They saw Him. And then they didn't have to come to her anymore because they begin to see Him. And guess what? People's not going to come to us sometime. They're going to begin to see Him. And you're going to be like, glory to God. And God's going to move you somewhere else. And the grace of God's going to be there. And villages are going to be saved. Brother, you listen to me, Noah. God's going to give you more than you could ever think or imagine. The territories, your tent pegs are being pulled up. I believe the devil's lied to you and told you that it's over with and that it's done. But God said, get ready. The tent pegs are being pulled up. And God's extending the vision that God has put on the inside of you too. Fresh. Fresh oil. Fresh oil. Whew. Fresh oil. Go ahead, sister. Come on. Oh, Ramananda Masoto do Makota. From the top of your head to the sole of your feet. The devil's a liar. You will see it fulfilled. You will see it fulfilled. You're going to see the territory expand in Jesus' name. Expansion. Expansion. Ooh, fire. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Brother, you're not going to have to work for it. You're not going to have to ask for it. They're going to come. They're going to come. Your story is going to change villages. You're a woman with a well. We free your mind in Jesus' name. The battle of your mind, the darkness of the mind. The depression of the mind, I free you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Be free. Be free. Grave clothes are coming off. Freedom. Your vision's renewing and restoring. Your hearing. Whew. Your worship. Ah, your worship. Just as David's worship caused demons to flee off Saul, your worship are going to cause demons to flee because what's in you is greater than what's around you. Jesus. Hallelujah. Woo. Hallelujah. She reaped where she did not sow. And it was easy. You know what she did? Let me tell you about a man. She didn't go to seminary. She didn't have a plaque on her wall. She just told these people that were lost and hurting just like her. Amen. Let me tell you about a man that told me everything about. Well, what did he say when he told you everything? He didn't condemn me. He didn't stomp me down. She had been doing that enough. He didn't do anything. You mean to tell me that in my sin, he's not going to do that to me? That's exactly. Let me tell you about a man that told me everything I'd ever done. And he said, I'm going to put a well of living water on the inside of you. I'm going to free you. I'm going to forgive you. And she was released to do the same in a whole village. It was easy. They just began to come to the Lord. And a village was won to the Lord. Luke 15 speaks of the prodigal son. Listen, the pig pen did not define the son, but it did help develop him. Pig pens in our life, in times that we get wavered, they don't define us, but they do help develop us. Can I tell you, mistakes in our life, they don't define us, but they do help develop us. Mistakes in our life help develop who we are and who we will become in life. The prodigal son reaped where he did not sow. Now listen to me, I'm fixing to probably get on some religious toes. I know we probably wouldn't have none of that in here. None of us have any religiosity in us, right? How would you like to feed somebody's calf and you never get none of it but the one that was lost? Religious folks are feeding the prodigal's calves and they don't even know who they're feeding it for. Make sense to anybody? You see, the Bible says that when the prodigal came home, that there was another brother that was outside the house. He wasn't on the inside of the house. The only one that came in was the one that went away, that went out. And so listen, here's what happens. The prodigal son reaped where he didn't sow. He didn't deserve what was given to him, but grace gave it anyway. Amen? Grace gave it anyway. There was a robe that was put on him. There were shoes that were put on him. There was a ring that was given to him. All those things represent authority and covenant that was spoken in the Holy Ghost tonight that represents the presence of God. All of those were given. Do you think that he deserved that? I read in here, and anywhere that I read, I don't see where the Father put him in the shower first. He probably had pig slop all on him. Probably laying there in the mess with them all on. And all I can't read anywhere where the Father made him get a shower before he put the robe on him. I don't see where he took sandpaper and cleaned his hands for eating what he was eating with the pigs anywhere. No, I bet right over all that dirt, he said, I'm renewing the covenant. Right over all that dirt, I'm fixing to seal the covenant that I'm making with you. And all the time, here's what began to happen. There was an older brother that was there. And he says, I never left anything. I've always been here. But yet this calf that I've been feeding this whole time, you're going to let him eat that? Can I tell you, some of us are just getting things right and ready for the homosexual to walk in. For the backslider to walk in. For the drug addict to walk in. For the thief that stole from you. That you prayed that they would be exposed. Now they're exposed and they're coming back to you. For you to lay hands on them. To lead them to the Lord. Will you despise what God is doing like the older son? And stay out of the church now, or will you stay in and stay in the altar with them? I said the prodigal son reaped where he did not sow. He was in the pig pen. the older brother was feeding the calf, and he comes home and he gets everything. Let me tell you, some of us are fixing to walk right in, and God's just fixing to give us everything. We're going to say, well, I don't deserve this robe. You're right, you don't, but the Father said you do, and he's about to put it on you. Somebody's going to say, I don't deserve to preach this gospel. I don't deserve to sing this song. I don't deserve to eat this calf. And the Father's going to say, I know you don't, but eat it anyway. Wear it anyway. Dress in it anyway. Preach the gospel anyway. Hallelujah. I said the prodigal reaped where he did not sow. I know it just made this elder brother furious, because he didn't mention anything about the robe, the ring, the shoes, but three times he mentioned this calf. Three times he mentioned this calf. That was his prized possession, brother. He wasn't worried about the robe or the ring, the covenant, none of that. He was just worried about what he had took care of. You see, the Father never trusted him with the robe. The Father never trusted him to keep that ring clean. He never trusted him with them sandals, brother. He just said, feed that calf. That was on the outside of the house. Not everybody's entitled to that that's on the inside. But when that prodigal came home, brother, he gave him everything. He said, what's mine is yours. I've been waiting on you to come. I've been waiting on you so I could give you this robe and this ring. I've been waiting on you. I've been waiting on you. Can I tell you, that son, he reaped where he did not sow. He never fed that calf one day. Amen. Church, listen to me. I believe prodigals are coming home. Listen to me, church. We're entering in, and I believe right now. I say this not in arrogance, in all humility. I said Sunday morning in our pulpit, homosexuals are coming home. I had people that had dealt in homosexual activity before, and I said, I want y'all to come up. Can I tell you, they lined up across our whole church. They were everywhere. Young girls to old women to men. But Jesus set them free. They lined up. And I said, now turn around. And I said, if there's others that are sitting out here and you have family members, or you yourself, or you know someone that's struggling with homosexuality, I want you to turn around and I want you to come. And these that have been bound by that but are now free, fixing to lay hands on you. Let me tell you something, church. There's a reversal of roles that's taking place. 1 Corinthians 6 said, as such were some of you. I said, we were once that, but we're no longer that. There's a reversal of roles coming, and it's called revival. I'm telling you, homosexuals are coming back. Prodigals are coming back. There's prodigals under the sound of my voice tonight in this house, and you know where you're at. You know you're in a pig pen, but some of you's in a personal pig pen, in your mind, in your own life. Mom and daddy don't even know what you're doing, but you're here under the sound of my voice tonight. I feel the Holy Ghost telling me, you're coming home tonight. You're coming home tonight, and there's no other option about it, but you're coming home tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I said, people's coming with pink hair, purple hair. Not talking about you, Miss Darlene. Amen. Hers is blonde now. We talked about that today. I'm going to be in trouble. And Wednesday night, we're here. People came with blue hair and pink hair, Pastor. Hallelujah. I believe we're about to see a reversal of roles. I believe you got sons and daughters. You think they're away. I'm telling you, they're going to prophesy. Sister, your sons and daughters shall prophesy, because it is the day and the hour that they shall prophesy, brother. I'm telling you, they're arrows in heritage of the Lord. They'll be pulled back and they will be used to prophesy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Use their children, God. Hallelujah. And it's not your fault. It's not your fault, sister. It's not your fault. The devil's told you it was. He said, you're too hard. It's too much. You pushed them away. It's not your fault. They're coming home. there are going to be arrows in the hand of the Lord. And just as, you listen to me, just as the prophet got behind that king, they were arrows with direction and arrows of deliverance. Your children will be used as arrows of deliverance in the hand of the presence of God. Hallelujah. Let's believe God. Hallelujah. Jesus, I better hurry. Hallelujah. Y'all, am I still okay? The second thing that grace does is grace reduces us to reveal Him. I said grace reduces us to reveal Him. Anybody ever experienced that? I thought about you, Pastor Lee and Sister Carla, in this church. This church is a different church than it was 3 years ago. Amen. Come on. Come on, church. FNT, if you're here, come on. It's a different church. He reduced y'all, and He's revealed Christ. Come on. Come on, somebody. I said He's reduced y'all, but He's revealed Christ. Ain't that right, Sister Marcella? I thought about y'all all day today. I said, that church has been reduced to them. But how many of you wouldn't know to be here tonight 3 years ago? Stand up. Come on. If you wouldn't have been here, you say, I might not have been here 3 years ago because I didn't really know Christ through this church, through Pastor Lee. But I know Him now 3 years later. Anybody? You say 3 years ago, I didn't know about FNT. But now you know. Anybody? Stand up. There's some right there. They know now. Christ has been revealed. Amen. Christ has been revealed to them in Arkansas. Lives are changed. This brother, I'm telling you, they've been reduced, but Christ has been revealed. Christ has been revealed in a greater measure. Thank you, Pastor Lee. I know Jesus greater today because you've been reduced of you, and I've seen Christ greater. Amen. Haven't you, Pastor Shedd? These two right here, Marcus and Michaela, I brag on them a lot. But I think we can, can't we, Brother David? Michaela's dream was to be a basketball coach. Guess what? She went to college and she played basketball. Guess what she was doing? Coaching basketball. She was a teacher. She had everything she wanted handed to her. And about 2 months ago, God said, give all that up. Give all that up. Marcus had a job helping a special needs child in the school. God said, give all that up. Start a school at Grace Fellowship Christian Church. How are we going to start a school? We can't even fit people on Sunday morning there. We don't have room for that. What are we going to do? Will anybody come? Are there going to be any kids? What's going to happen? Well, the Adullam House came one day, and Rachel and Justin showed up. And it was just kind of stirring around. And they went to leave. And I ran out the door, and I ran to Sister Rachel. And I said, Sister, we may need to come talk to y'all about a school. And she whipped around at me. She's fierce at times in the Holy Ghost. And she said, it's your brother. She said, God told me today that you would have a school and Michaela would run it. She knew nothing about it, but God confirmed it all. There's 31 kids in that school today. And 3 weeks ago, we sat in an office and a little girl confessed that she had been molested and abused as a little girl. And she received the baptism in the Holy Ghost at school. Hallelujah. They were reduced of themselves, but Christ has been revealed through those children and in the community. Grace reduces us of me, but it reveals Christ to a world. Paul shares that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to try to hurry y'all. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says one of my most favorite scriptures, because when I got to become a pastor, I had all these people that definitely knew more than me, But they told me, never share your struggles. Never share weakness. Don't you dare, because people will take advantage of you. But what they didn't know about me was, whenever I was a drug addict, people didn't know I was a dope head, because I'd have a smile on my face and you thought everything was okay. But on the inside of Jared Jenkins, there was a hurt little boy. I just wanted somebody to love me. And I would do whatever I had to do to get love. So I was a mess, but you didn't know it. And the whole time, I'm high. And I just want somebody to love me. A lot of times I felt left out, brother. Felt weak. But you would never know it. And so you mean to tell me I'm going to become a pastor? And you're going to tell me act like everything's all right when it's not? You're going to tell me not to struggle? Not to tell you that I fight depression? That since I was 9 years old, I fought a spirit of suicide? You're going to tell me that I'm not supposed to share that with anybody? And then I read this. And the Apostle Paul, one of my heroes and one of yours, and here's what he said. That Satan sent a messenger, a thorn in the flesh, to buffet him, lest he be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord 3 times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You mean I can be perfect when I'm weak? But people told me not to do that, because they want me to be like them, not like him. And if we tell people not to share weaknesses, what are we telling our body? And so, and it goes on to say, gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That word rest upon me means to be a tent or a habitation of the power of God over you. Well, I'd much rather be broken and there be a tent of the power of the Holy Ghost upon my life. And wherever I go, you see that I'm weak, but he's strong. Amen. I'm weak and he's strong, but there's a tent over me. There's a habitation of the grace and the power of the Holy Ghost upon my life. I'm nobody, but he's everybody. Hallelujah. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. God reduces us to reveal him. We see this in Gideon's army, Judges chapter 7. He began with 22,000 men, and he said to them, if you have fear in your heart, then go. He was reduced to 10,000 and then to 300. And he said, I'm going to take you down to the water. And he said, some of them's going to get down on their knees, but some of them's going to take their hand and they're going to bring the water to them. You see, them were ready for war. He said they were ready for war. But what does God do many times? God reduces us to reveal him. So then they go down to fight this war. And guess what the beautiful thing about it is? Even the 300 never had to lift a finger to do anything. They never had to fight an enemy. You know what they did? They had a trumpet in one hand. They had a glass jar with a light in the other. And what did they do? Gideon said, you listen to me. He said, when I tell you, he said, we're going to shout in the name of the Lord and in the name of Gideon. He said, we're going to shout. And he said, the jars are going to break and the light's going to shine and you're going to sound the trumpet. Can I tell you what that jar is? Can I tell you what you and I are? We're vessels, amen, in jars of clay. Can I tell you that if Christ is going to be known and if the enemy is going to be defeated, let me tell you what grace does. Grace confuses the enemy. Grace confuses the enemy. Because that army was so big. There was 300 men that came and they began to turn on themselves and fight themselves. They were so confused. They didn't know what was going on. They heard the breaking of the jars. Can I tell you, it confuses the enemy when he hears your life break, but yet the light of Christ still comes. Yeah. The enemy's confused by that. He's confused by that, Shedrick, when we're broken to pieces and he hears it, but then yet the light shines. And then he hears the trumpet sound. You know what the trumpet sounding means? That the glory of God has just been made known. I'm telling you, church, the enemy turned on himself. They begin to fight one another. I can tell you, whenever we begin to allow our lives to be broken and the light of Christ begins to shine forth, can I tell you, the enemy will begin to turn on himself in confusion because he don't know what to do. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 says the same thing. Jehoshaphat and his army, they begin to praise God despite the enemy coming against them. The Bible says the enemy was confounded. Why? Because they were praising God in the midst of a battle. Can I tell you something, church? Your problems, your fires, and your trials, they don't confine you, define you, but they do refine you. Amen. And I'm telling you, in the middle, it ain't about how you feel. I'm telling you, you may be in the biggest war of your life, but if you'll just find a way to lift up your hands and begin to worship God, it'll confuse the enemy, it'll confound the enemy, and they'll turn on themselves, and God will give you the victory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the third thing that grace does, it confuses the enemy, it confounds the enemy. But I tell you, grace also constricts the religious. Grace constricts the religious. Stay with me just a few more minutes. The word constrict means to make narrow, especially by concealing, concerning pressure, and it brings restriction as a snake. Luke chapter 15, back to the prodigal son. I want to read this here. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet you never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed the fatted calf for him. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is yours. You see, the older son would not come in. He was constricted, and he stayed out. Can I tell you, he stayed out, and the father, in grace, went out to him and entreated him. That word entreat means to beseech or even to beg and to call him to come in. Can I tell you, listen to me, when prodigals start coming home, if religion is in you, you'll stay out. Yeah. But the Father loves us so much that he even comes to us in our religion and says, just come in. There's rejoicing going on in here. But you're rejecting the rejoicing because of your religion. Grace constricts religious people because they don't understand it. And it's just like a python restricting their life. And they stay out. And it restricted, it constricted this older son, and he never came in. So listen to me, listen to me. When God begins to move in this last hour, it's not going to look or sound like you think that it should. It's just not. It's going to be different. It's going to be radical. It's going to be an order of course. But don't get caught up in religion to where you're constricted and you don't come in the rejoicing where the Father is. Amen. If our worship team wants to come up. Grace reduces us to reveal Him. And tonight, Jesus wants to reveal himself to us. But that comes by reduction of ourselves. Just like Pastor Lee in this church. Wasn't an easy thing. What many of us have faced in life, it reduced us within ourselves. But if we'll allow the revelation of Christ to pour out of us, then it will. And all day today, I know I did this some time back, but I thought about Sam all day today. And his testimony the other night, Christy. Just the anointing upon this young man's life. And I thought about the prodigal son. And I thought, in that pig pen, he was reduced of everything that left the father's house. When he left the father's house, he thought something was owed him. He said, give me mine, and I'm going to go do and live how I want to live. But when he got in that pig pen, everything that was him in that father's house is no longer in the pig pen. Amen. He was reduced of himself. Are you with me? He was reduced of himself in the pig pen. And there began to become a revelation truly who the father was. And he began to say in that pig pen, I think I'll get up from here and go back to my father. And I'll say to him, I'm sorry. I sinned against heaven and I sinned against you. Just like Sam said the other night. He said, wherever you are, the Holy Ghost is going to pursue you. He said, I was drunk and got behind the steering wheel of that car. And I got in a wreck. He said, but in that moment, who was there? God was there. You see, God was reducing Sam of pride and of things of the world. And immediately and instantly in that moment, where's the first phone call you made? To mama. I know where I better call. You see, that prodigal son in that pig pen knew there's a reduction of life. I believe that father was walking to and fro in his house. And I believe he just was praying and he was seeking. And I believe that there came a day that his heart began to beat. And he said, I believe that boy's about to come home. I believe that boy's about to come home. The Bible says this about the father. It said he ran. Did I say that right? The Bible said he ran. You say, well, what does that really mean? Well, in the Jewish culture, there's a ceremony called the Kazaza ceremony. In the Kazaza ceremony, when a Jewish man left his community, wanted his inheritance, and lived with the Gentiles, and lost his wealth, they would wait at the city gate and throw down clay pots, which represented the broken relationship that now existed between him and his community, of them and this sinner. This not only separated him from his community, but it separated him from his home, his family, his children, or whoever he left. They would sit at the city gate, and they would wait on that sinner to come in. And they held clay pots in their hand. And if that clay pot ever hit the ground, and they were ready, if that clay pot ever hit the ground, Pastor Lee, it meant they could never come back in. And so that father knew that day. And if a man ran, if a father ran in that culture, they wore a long tunic. They had to roll up their legs. Men didn't do that. You know why? Because it exposed themselves. What does the Bible say about Jesus? He was exposed before a whole world. I don't know where you were at when Jesus found you. But I know where Jesus was at, where I was at when Jesus found me. And let me tell you, in the Jewish culture, fathers don't run, Brother Bill. But I'm telling you, this man said, I'm going to get to him. I'm going to get to him before they do. I'm going to get to him before that pot hits the ground. Let me tell you, their father's looking today. He's exposed himself. He's exposed his life. And he said, I see you where you are. I've been waiting on this day. I've been waiting to run. I've been waiting to run. I know that religious crowd is ready to throw the pot down. But I've been waiting on your heart to say, I'm fixing to get up and go to Daddy's house. I've been waiting on your heart to say, I'm going to repent and I'm going to run. I bet that mama was saying the other night, I'm ready for that boy to make that phone call. Now, I don't want it to be that way. I don't want it to be him to be underneath the car. But oh, when I was underneath that truck, 14 days, been awake, laying there, not a stitch of clothes on. I hit my head on that truck. God said, do I have your attention now? He was running after me, Felix. He exposed himself in my nakedness. In my mess, in my shame. He said, I'm fixing to show him who I am. He was ready to run. And Sam, you were coming. and the Father. I'm not going to let them get him. The Father ran and he brought him back. He said, my son is home. My son is home. You didn't get him. Devil, you didn't get him. That religious crowd, you didn't get him. The pot didn't hit the ground. You let me tell you something in our church. The pot hadn't hit the ground for you either. The pot hadn't hit the ground for my children or yours. I got a father that's hiked up his legs. He's ready to run. I said he's ready to run. He's ready to run after you. He's ready to pick you up. He's ready to run. I wonder, is there anybody tonight in your life? Maybe you're that father. Maybe you're that mother that said, I'm ready to expose my life. Why? Because grace. We can't do anything on our own. But grace says expose it all. Actually, lay it all on the line. Your life has been laid on the line so many could come home. You're a pastor to pastors, rep. You love the unlovable. And because you laid your life down, I could be here. And I have hope for me and my church and my children. When I see your children, you've exposed your life to the world. They know everything. People watch you. They're jealous, and you expose your life continually before the whole world. You're not afraid or ashamed because Jesus exposed himself to you in the secret place. Who are we to act like we've got it all together? Who are you to act like you've got it all together in your religious games? Playing church? People's holding the pot everywhere. Brother, they're waiting on it to fall over you. Just let it break. Broken relationship. Oh, but God. Oh, but God. Destroyed you. Mary, the pot didn't hit the ground for you, sister. And your sin, your heroin use. Maybe it should be gone, but the grace of God still has it there. The grace of God, the pot didn't hit the ground. How many of us tonight all over this house, just say, I'm ready to come home. There's people in your life. Are you willing to expose your life? Stephen McKay, every time you go on the mission field, you're teaching Dalton, expose your life. Hold nothing back. You say, preach like it's the last time you'll ever preach. Like the rapture is going to come when I'm preaching. You expose that life. Sam, that world will never be good anymore. It's done. It's done. May be fun, but it's over with. It's done. The call of God is irrevocable. The anointing upon your life is too strong. Never again. We find a place in these altars tonight, and you just say, Lord, here's my life. I'm going to expose my life to you tonight. Is there people, prodigals? God may be, in his grace, reducing you. But hold on, because there's a greater revelation of the things of God that's coming. If you have to find a place down these aisles somewhere, it's okay. Come on, be free. Jesus.